So thankful for your presence here tonight. Our guest speaker tonight, Brother Jalen Downey. He's going to speak to us from a collection of passages, both Old and New Testament, and he is going to be speaking to us about a subject about the one body. And so without further ado, Brother Jalen Downey, the preacher from Lometa, Texas. Thank you.
I appreciate that, Brother Austin, and it's been a pleasure knowing you and working in the ministry with you. And it's definitely, I want to let everybody know here tonight that you are honored and welcome guest on this line, and we pray that everything that would be said here tonight, that I will give you book, chapter, and verse for everything that I say, and that you can follow along, and that you will know that what I say is what thus saith the Lord and not what thus saith Brother Downey. On this subject, there's been a lot of confusion on the topic at hand tonight, the one body. We live in a world where there are many different religious sects or religious groups, if you will, people who believe many different things. And, well, they all, when you talk to a lot of people come to the understanding or the idea that, hey, we're all this one body. But here's a problem with that. There's a problem that stands out with that is there are some identifying factors that the body of Christ, that the one body that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse number 4, that one body that he talks about has some identifying factors. And so we want to look tonight with open minds and understanding and ready to receive the word, with understanding and saying, hey, am I a part of this one body, or am I a part of something that I cannot find within the pages of Holy Writ? It is important that we are honest with ourselves. We need to be like those in Thessalonica, you know what I mean, like the Bereans, as Acts chapter 17, verse 11 says, well, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things be so. And that's how we ought to be. That's why 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15 tells us to be diligent in our study, you know, that we are workmen, that we are workmen that need to be approved unto God. But rightly, I want you to pay attention to that, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, there's a right way to do things and a wrong way. There's a right way to interpret Scripture and a wrong way to interpret Scripture. But nevertheless, the Scriptures are the standard. John 17 and verse number 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so tonight, I want us to understand that there is only one standard of truth. And that is God's word. That's what John chapter 8, verse number 32 says. That you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So I urge everybody listening tonight that is not a part of this one of the one body, to be honest with yourself and to ask yourself, is what I'm doing, or where I am worshiping, if I'm worshiping anywhere, how do I identify where the one body is? Well, Paul in his letter to the Ephesians made it clear that the one body is unified. You look at in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse number 4, he said, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Everything you see here that Paul is listing here, the one body, the one spirit, the one hope of your calling, the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, the one God, they all go hand in hand. They are all unified. They all work together to accomplish unity. And so we can say that the body, this one body, must have unity. You remember that Paul would tell the church at Corinth that they must have unity because there were divisions among them. If you have your Bibles and you're following along, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse number 10, and he says this: "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all, not excluding anybody, speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now he's talking to the church, he's talking to Christians at Corinth, that they needed to be on the same page and that they not needed to be different. Why? Because they're of the same body. Now I got a question to ask you. If we're divided, which is what he is getting onto them for here, he's going to ask in verse 13, is Christ divided? Well, we know the answer to that, no. Then he asked, was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, if you were baptized in the name of Paul, it did you no good. The idea here is that Christ is not divided, therefore his body is not divided, therefore we must have unity. So an identifying factor of that body is that it is unified. Now there are some things you can have difference of opinion on, but we need to be honest and let opinions be opinions. But when it comes to doctrinal matters, we need to let the doctrine stay as it must. We can't waver on that. Paul also said to the Corinthians that we need not to go beyond or think beyond what is written. He also says, John, I believe, in Revelation also says, or Jesus says, you know, if you take away from my words, I will take your name out of the book of life. If you add to my word, I will add unto you the plagues that are written in this book. So remaining faithful, remaining true to God's word is an important factor, remaining true to the doctrine. If you remember that Paul also told the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse number 6, Galatians 1, starting in verse number 6, he's going to tell them, "Brethren, I marvel how you return so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." But he's telling them, okay, how do I identify this body? Well, it's the gospel of Christ. So if it's not teaching the gospel, then it cannot be the one body. Well, Brother Danny, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. And I will go deeper into that a little later on. But these are some identifying factors of how the body is set up and what that one body is. We must understand that the one body is singular. You see, there are many that say, well, we're the one body, we're the one body, we're the one body, right? Well, we all believe the same thing, but, you know, we just go different ways to get there. Well, I got news for you. I don't know about you. You might be a little different than some people. I don't know about you, but I know when I look at myself in the mirror, I understand that I have one body, that I don't have multiple bodies. That would be weird. We've already covered Ephesians 4:4. It said there's one body, not many, but one. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll go back there. Paul is addressing the Corinthians once again. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse number 12, and he's dealing with the idea of unity again within the body, within the body. He says this in verse 12. I want you to follow along and pay attention to this. Notice this. "For as the body is one," what did he say? "As the body is one." He didn't say the body is many. He said the body is one. Now, the body is made up of many members, right? You have arms, you have fingers, you have ears, you have eyes, you have a head, you have feet. You have all these different members that make up the one body. So Paul says this, but all the members, or it has one body and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now, I got a question for you on tonight. If you do not identify with this one body, Christ identifies with that one body. So I want to ask you this. Are you of that one body? If you if there are so many different bodies? If you're a part of a different body than what he's explaining here, he says in verse 13, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. There's many members, but one body. Just because you're one part of the body does not mean that you're not as important as the other. Because the body has to work like a well-oiled machine to work well. So it's very important to understand that it is singular. We must understand also not only that it is singular, we must understand that the one body is the church and therefore has an owner. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 16 with me. And I'm sure if you've heard a lesson like this before, heard this particular lesson, you know where I'm going with this. But Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus was asking Peter this great question, right? When he said, who do men say that I am? And he said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah. In verse 14, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Well, Peter, these who men say you are, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. I want you to pay attention to this. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. He goes on to say in verse 18, and also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, on your confession, Peter, understanding who I am, there is your foundation. Jesus is the founder or the foundation of that one body. He says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. He said, I will build my church, ownership and singular. And he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, Brother Danny, how did you know the church is the body? Well, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18. Colossians chapter 1. And the verse is number 18. And he says, and he is the head. Who? Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He's the head of the singular body, the singular church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Jesus is the head of his body. Now that makes sense. That should make sense to all of us, right? If our bodies, think about this, we have a head on our bodies. Our head belongs to our body. Our body belongs to our head. Jesus is the head of the body, which is the church. Drop down to verse 24 of that same chapter. And he's going to say this. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his, there's the ownership again, for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, folks, you cannot confuse what he said. There's no way to get around this or confuse. He's being simply plain here that he says twice that the body is the church, and the body belongs to him, and he is the head of the body. Therefore, if he's the head of the body, and the body belongs to him, and the body is the church, that means it has identity. He's the owner. He's the founder. It belongs to him, and there is only one that you can identify with. I want you to turn with me before we go any further to Ephesians, but Ephesians chapter 5. And I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands, to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He's comparing a husband and wife to Christ and the church because it is his bride. Now we continue to go on. He says this, and he is the Savior of the body. It is singular, the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. I want you to notice this. I want you to notice this. All throughout this, you see ownership. And he's comparing, he says that husbands, you need to love your wives, right? Also, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, I want to understand something here with folk, is that when you get married, it's usually that the wife takes on the husband's name. Now, if Christ is the groom and the church is the bride, Christ is the husband and the church is the wife, Christ is the head and the church is the body, that it has to follow the head and it shows ownership. It shows the church must be in submission to him. The church is the church, is the body, and Christ is his name. So if the church is his bride, it's going to have his name, according to Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12. The Bible says, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, only the name of Christ. And that is important for us to understand. I will have you know, and we'll look at this, we must also understand that there was only one body prophesied about. If you look back into the book of Isaiah chapter 2, turn there with me. Many think they can trace, well, all these man-made churches that have come up, these man-made denominations, and say, well, one is just as good as the other. Well, the problem is that one has been prophesied about for long, for years to come, and anything, and it was established on the day of Pentecost, according to Acts chapter 2, and anything that came after that, as a great preacher once said, you're too late. It's too late, because Jesus has already set up, Jesus has already instituted or purchased the church with his blood, the body. He says in Isaiah, one of the great prophets of the time prophesied about the church. He said this, the word in Isaiah chapter 2, the first four verses, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days. Now I want to stop there before we go any further. In the latter days. Well, when are the latter days? Isaiah is prophesying a different dispensation coming into effect. No longer the law of Moses will no longer be into effect. Christ is going to come and fulfill that law. And when he does, he's going to establish a better covenant, and which is a part of his church. So he goes on to say that the mountain, I want you to pay attention to this. I can show you where the church started. He said that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion, I want you to pay attention to that, for out of Zion, for out of Jerusalem, he says this, shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the starting place of the church. And he says, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. An identifying factor of that one body is it had to start in Jerusalem. It was prophesied that it was going to start in Jerusalem, that people would go up to it and learn his ways and walk in his path. Folks, it didn't start from any man. It didn't start from St. Paul or St. Peter. They didn't establish anybody or any church. Which leads me to my next point. We must understand that there is only one way to get into the one body. You can't just vote somebody in. You can't just say the sinner's prayer and say, oh, God, come into my heart and I'm into the body. No, the Bible says this. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. When the church was established, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We'll bring this lesson to a close. Acts chapter 2, he says this, and you know that they had crucified Christ, and he had just told them, look at Acts chapter 2 and verse number 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be bound. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He did not say, go and quote the sinner's prayer. He did not say, just ask God and just ask Jesus into your heart. So another identifying factor of the body is that one must repent of their sin, be buried in baptism for the remission of sin. Baptism is a must to be saved. And we see that in Mark chapter 16. Before I go there, I want to continue down this line. He said, look in verse 40, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. How am I to be saved, Peter? He says in verse 41, then those who gladly received his word, he said, were baptized. He didn't say what was voted on to be added. He said they were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Who added them? Drop down to verse number 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added, not the bishop, not the pope, not the elders, or not the deacons, or the pastor, or the church. They didn't vote on it. The Lord adds us to the body. It's his body. He does the adding. Only way one can be added to the body is through baptism. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature, right? He that believes and there's a conjunction there for a reason, and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. The one body baptizes for the remission of sins unto salvation. That is the only way salvation can be attained. Without baptism, one cannot be saved. You have to come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. I believe Paul alluded to that in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. He says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, you were baptized into his body, right? Into Christ Jesus. We're baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We have been given a new life, church, people. The only way you can have that new life is being in that one body to be regenerated, to have your slate clean. You have been taught that there is any other way or any other body that you can be saved in. I'm sorry to tell you, and I'm not trying to be rude on tonight, but I'm simply trying to tell you what thus saith the Lord, then you have been falsely taught. There's this belief that everybody who passes from this life is going to make it to heaven. But on the contrary, that belief, not everyone who claims Christianity is going to go there. You remember Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 and following, when he said, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Then he goes on to say in verse 22, and there will be those in that day that will say, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name done these many wonderful works? And what is he going to tell them? Depart from me, ye who work iniquity, I never knew you. Just because you claim Christianity or you're sincere, it's not good enough. You have to have the truth with the sincerity. He also says in Matthew chapter 15 that every plant which is with my heavenly Father have not planted shall be rooted up. So what I'm trying to tell you on tonight is, if you are not a part of the body of Christ, the church that Jesus Christ established, then you need to be a part of it. You need to become a part of it. You can become a part of it. I've already told you how. All you have to do is be, you know, repent. You've heard the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and 17. You've heard the word. You can believe it and act up on it. Have your faith. Faith is an action word, not just not a passive word. It's action. Put your faith into action. And then you can be buried in that water grave of baptism and have your sins washed away. And then you can come up, as Paul said to the Romans, a new creature in Christ. Your sins will be washed away. You will be justified just as if you had never sinned. And the Lord will add you to his body, to the body that he's coming to save when he returns. The question is the responsibility and the opportunity is on you. You can give your life to him in the proper manner, or you can continue to believe the many false teachers that we have in the world today. But I would urge you to believe what Almighty God says and not what man says, because he also says in Matthew 15 is that they believe that these people he's talking about, that his Heavenly Father is going to root up, they teach doctrine and the commandments of men. See, we need to understand the commandments of God and not the commandments of men. Everything that we do, Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We need to give it to Jesus. We need to look for the body that he established, the body that was prophesied about well over 2,000 years ago. That choice is yours on tonight. I pray this message has been uplifting, has been edifying, has been eye-opening to you, and I pray that you can take something from it and that it will help us all grow. I thank you for your time.